Hey, will you look on the back of your bulletin, something I want you to read with me in just a second. Real quickly, we've been trying to emphasize this through our season of the start of the first of the year, plus when we've been talking about, you know, what's going on with the Daniel fast. It goes like this. It's not about me. And the whole context that we're talking about here is that this isn't about me. This is about what God wants to do. When you start your day thinking about you, then everything is going to be circled around what satisfies me. And God says, I want you to think beyond you. I want you to think out there. The next sign says, it's greater than me. Whatever God wants to do, He wants to do something much greater than you and I could do. These hands can only do so much, and God wants to do so much more. The third line there says, but it starts with me. We take responsibility. Father, we're the ones that need to start praying. We're the ones that need to start doing, looking beyond ourselves. And then that last line goes like this, as I pray, it will come to pass. Reminding us that as we pray, we're praying God's will. God's showing us what He wants to do. And if He can just use us, and if we will just engage in prayer, what He wants to do, that it right there will come to pass because we've been faithful to prayer. Amen. Pray with me real quick. Father, I ask your blessing on the remainder of this service, on this sermon, on these words that I share. I pray they are straight from your heart, go straight to our lives, and that we would just be different because of who you are, not because of some preacher, not because of a bunch of songs, but because who Jesus Christ is. In your name, amen. Last week, we preached about not being good enough. And the whole context was, you know, we just have this, I don't know if you want to call it an inferiority complex. We doubt ourselves. We have fears. But sometimes we just don't feel like we measure up. We don't fit in. Our best just isn't good enough. And I was really thrilled. I got several texts last week, people saying, Pastor Dave, that's exactly where I've been. Well, I hope that you're always this week, already this week, where we ended last week, deciding that with God, we are enough. We're not going to be one of those, we're more than enough. This isn't about an attitude above and beyond. We're not superior. But with God, we have everything that we need to be exactly what God wants us to be. And today I want to talk about, what do you do with that? After you establish that fact in your heart, the responsibility that we have, now that we know that with us and God, that we are enough. I want to take you to Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30. This is a parable, a story that Jesus told. He's telling it in response to a question he was asked in the previous chapter, chapter 24. His disciples said, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of age? They were realizing Jesus was talking about wrapping things up. And he begins to tell all throughout chapter 24 about the things that would happen on earth, the visible signs and everything. And then he tells three illustrations in chapter 25. The first is about the 10 virgins. Remember, along the lines of the rapture, we're told that these virgins, they were waiting for the bridegroom and they all had lamps. But only five of them had oil in their lamps. The others didn't. So when the bridegroom came, the ones that didn't have the oil were left out. And then at the end of it, he talks about the sheep and the goats. He's talking about that when it's all wrapped up, that they're going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to be at the right hand of the Father. And the goats, well, they have a whole different destiny for them. But sandwiched in between there is this story about the talents. And I want us to read it together. Starting in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who received one went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord came and settled the accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside these. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back on my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this story is about stewardship. It's not a word we use a whole lot, but we understand what that is. It's stewardship. A steward is someone who manages somebody else's possessions. And that's what this man did. It's somebody that if I was to go somewhere and said, "Hey, you know, can you house sit for me? We're going to be gone for a month. Will you stay in our house? Then you come and you take care of my home. If I've got dogs, you feed them. But I don't have dogs because they all die and are buried in the backyard. And if I have responsibilities, you take care of all of those things." This is what a steward does, and that's why we're talking about stewardship. And out of this, God is teaching us a couple of things, so I want to share those with you. 6 of them, actually. What we have is not ours. It's really easy because on my checking account, it has mine and Debbie's name on it. I have credit cards. They have my name on it. There's things that I own, and it has my name on it. But I have to remind myself, in God's economy, if you will, everything that I have, God gave me. It all came from him. If I could start right there, a lot of things are going to go right in the first place. In the context of what Jesus is teaching, it was very common for a wealthy man to go on a trip. And if he did, when he did go, he would leave his servants, if you will, in charge of all of his affairs. But their responsibility wasn't to guard it and to make sure it was still there when he got back. Their responsibility was to do something with it. Stop and think about it. If I'm a farmer and I ask somebody to take care of my farm for a year, I don't expect them to just sit there, live in the house. I expect them to feed the cattle. I want these cattle to breed more cattle. I want crops to be planted. I want things to happen. That's why I've asked this person there. And that's why this whole story reminds us that they were the possessors, but they weren't the owners. Everything changes when you begin to understand just who really belongs to all of these things. Every time you tithe, every time you pay for your gas, every time you write a check, every time you exchange some money with somebody, you know, there's something out of click in the back of us going, "You know what, this isn't mine. I'm responsible for it, but this is the Lord's." And the motivation should be even greater to take good care of it because it was him. Because we don't own anything either. I know that we're not in debate with that, but it's really hard because sometimes when it gets in our possession, it really, really tends to be ours. And we think of it in the context of what I would do with it instead of what the Lord wants me to do with it. The second thing he tells us is this: God only gives us what we can handle. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. To each according to his own ability. Now, that word talent throws us a little bit. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, you know, talent was talent. You know, I'm thinking musical or theatrical. I didn't have either, so I felt left out. I didn't have to worry about what it is. I didn't have a talent. But in the context of this, it's really talking about a large sum of money. According to most commentaries, this money was so large, here's the way it goes. It's the equivalent, 1 talent would be the equivalent of about what you've earned in 20 years if you're an ordinary worker. If you have minimum wage out there, that's what we're talking about. In today's economy, that would be like over $400,000. So we're not talking about a couple of sheep here or there. We're not talking about $200,000, $2,000, $20,000. No, we're talking a bunch of money. So the responsibility was great. He gave the first one 5, and he gave the second one 2, and he gave the third one just 1, according to his ability. God's going to give you what he wants to give you and what you need according to your ability. You know this thing about not feeling good enough? Sometimes we have... And to backtrack into last week's sermon, you know, we just don't think we got what God wants and what God takes. And, you know, we just don't have enough. I just don't have enough natural ability. God is only going to give you responsibility based on what you can do. He's never asked you to lift something that you can't lift. He's never asked you to accomplish something that you can't accomplish. He's never asked me to play the piano. Praise the Lord. He's never asked me to do a lot of things that I just can't do. He will do those things in other people if he wants it done, but it's not according to my ability that he's going to do that, because I don't have that ability. But what I can do, God wants me to do. So you know what? Your responsibility is linked to your ability. So don't think about comparisons. This is about somebody else. Well, I've only got 1 talent. He's got 5. Well, you know, we do that in America. Well, I'll never get ahead. I mean, that guy, you know, he was born rich. We start thinking with this kind of mentality. We got to change this thing. This is all about what God wants to do with one talent and not the fact that he has four more than I do. Comparisons are irrelevant. God knows what we can handle. Our job is to just be faithful with it. Just be faithful with what God's given you. And listen, don't always measure it in money either. God's given some of you an incredible prayer language. God's given you an incredible desire. Some of you have a burden that nobody else has. Darren Clements is in Cambodia because he loves Cambodia. Now, I really don't mean this way, and this almost sounds like an anti-missionary thing, but you know what? I'm not in love with Cambodia. I like Darren. I'm not even in love with Darren, but I like him. I remember him as in my youth group. That's why I can only like him. But through him, I think the world of Cambodia, but he loves it. You know what? He's on itineration. He can't wait to get back. His heart is in Cambodia. You know why? He's invested through his own abilities for 18 years there, and he wants to go back. That proves it right there. The third thing is that we are to put to work what God has given us. We're supposed to do something with this. Mr. Five Talents, the Bible says he went at once and traded them and made another five talents. The second one did the same thing. Doesn't say he did it at once, but the same thing. He doubled it. But the one that had just one, he dug a hole and he buried it. Now, there was a common practice back then that if you had something valuable, that's what you would do. You'd dig a hole, you would bury it so that it would be safe. And it may be the safest way to keep it, but it doesn't yield any profit whatsoever. Nothing happens. It doesn't go anywhere. So when we sit on our talents, they're buried. They're not exposed to anybody else. You can't reach to anybody else. Can you have a conversation with somebody else when you don't have a voice? I called my sister-in-law a couple of other days, and I got a text back. Sorry, I have laryngitis. I can't talk right now. And I wanted to have a lot of fun with that, but I didn't. But, you know, when you lose your voice, you can't communicate. When you have a talent and you don't use it, then it's not shared with anybody. I found this quote, and you've heard it a million different ways. Our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. You see these people that play instruments up here? That is really cool they're using that. Some of you have talents that are musical, and you're not using them. Some of us have incredible gifts, not just musical, but otherwise. Some of you are incredible cooks, and maybe you bake for your own family. Have you ever shared any of that with your neighbor? Have you cooked something and said, I'm going to go across the street and just bless these people? Some of us have finances, and you know what? Sometimes we start thinking about our nest egg when we start needing to think about people across the street, people we work with that need our assistance. Zig Ziglar said this. Remember that great theologian, Zig Ziglar? You are the only person on earth who can use your ability. Listen, it's not about quantity. It's about quality. It's about what we do with what God has given us. The first two, they received a great reward. The criteria was their faithfulness and their effort, not the outcome. We look at the five talents turn into 10, the two turn into 4, and we're impressed. It has nothing to do with doubling. It has everything to do with them being faithful with it. So are you using what God has given you? Are you using something in there that God has gifted you with? And if you don't know what it is, you need to find out. Because if you don't, then you know what? It's the same thing as just burying it and keeping it to yourself. And if you're keeping it to yourself, you know what you're doing? You're keeping it from others. There's something you could do for somebody else that you're keeping to yourself. And it's not because you're selfish. It's because you've decided to sit on it. Well, God says, get off of it. It ain't going to hatch. You've sat on it long enough. There's nothing happening that way. Let's get that thing unburied and let's share it with other people. The fourth thing he says that we will be held accountable. How many of you have been audited by IRS? I have too. What's wrong with me? I'm a nice guy. I pay my bills. I tithe to my church. You know what I found out? I have been audited twice. I found out it was because of the amount of money I gave to the church that they did that. It was amazing. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I think it was a Republican plot. I smell conspiracy. Well, nobody wants to get audited by the IRS, but you will be audited by God. And this isn't a threat statement, it's just the truth. The Bible says, after a long time, the Lord came and he settled accounts with them. Remember, Jesus is answering a question, what are going to be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? So he says, listen, I'm coming. I remember hearing this a long time ago. I don't fear and tremble when this, but I remember it kind of was being used as a pressure statement. But there is a day of reckoning coming. One day we are going to stand before the Lord and we're going to have to account for everything that we did when he returns, just like the story he's telling here. Romans 14, 12 says this, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's no way dodging that. So whatever our job is, we need to do it to the best of our ability. God's not going to kill you if you don't do it right, but he is going to hold you accountable if you don't do it at all. Because whatever our job is, big or small, we just have to do the best we can. 1 John 2, 8:28 says this, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming. Did you hear what the first one did? You know, the fight when he says, he's excited. So is the second one. But the third one says, man, I'm scared. As a matter of fact, let me take you there. Because our actions reflect our view of God. What you do with your life reflects literally your view of God. If you're at work and you don't seem to be very friendly, very nice, you're not very compassionate, well, people see your view of God. You know, it's the way that we act. It's the way we interact. The things that we do. Hey, and these are things that are measured privately as well as publicly. The things we do in private measure us probably even more than the things that we do in public. But when reporting back to the master, the first two said, you delivered unto me 5 talents. I brought in 10. 2 talents, I brought in 4. But the last one said, I knew you were a hard man. I don't know what his official attitude was, but the first two were focusing on the master. You gave me. You gave me. But the last one said, I. He turned it on himself. I knew you were a hard man. So he was focusing on himself. I tell you, it's easy to be liberal when you're looking at God. It's easy to be open when you're looking at what God has given us and it's not mine. It's easy to be outgoing when you understand the beauty of what you're sharing is not yours, but it's this incredible thing that God has given you. I don't know, maybe the third just saw it as an obligation or a job that he had to do. And he didn't want to fail because the Bible says that he was afraid. A.W. Tozer said this, what we think of God is the most important thing about us. What you think about God is the most important thing about us. The problem is some of us have developed wrong opinions of God. Listen, God's not up there waiting for you to mess up so he can punish you. God isn't waiting for you to fail so he can remind you of how miserable you are. God isn't looking for the opportunity to set you back. You know, I understand that we grow through problems. I understand that adversity makes us stronger. But God isn't looking for opportunities to make you lose your job or cause you to be sick so that you can be stronger. He doesn't do that. He takes the opportunity to make you stronger through that. But he's looking to bless us. Because a false opinion of God will lead to excuses and it leads to fear. If we're afraid of God, we'll always find reasons why we can't measure up. But you know what? The other thing is if we have the right view of God, it leads to faith. And you start believing for other things. Somehow I have to believe that the one that got 5 talents just believed in his master, wanted him to be proud. He was excited and eager to take these talents and put them to work. Well, that's pretty easy to think, Pastor Dave. I mean, you know, if that's $400,000 times 5 talents, that would be like, whoa, $1 million? No, let's not think like that. Much more than that. Let's think in reality. He was just excited about the master, not about the amount. The last thing is this. We've heard it a million different ways. Use it or lose it. You use it or you're going to lose it. You know, if you have an ability, an athletic ability, a physical ability, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Now, I know that all of us are banking on that one thing. I can always just jump on a bike and ride it. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But not like you used to. And there's a whole lot of learning that has to go on. There's a lot of things that if you haven't done it in a long time, you are going to lose it. And it's not just because of atrophy. And it's not because it's decayed. It's because you were designed to use it in the first place. The celebration of the first two was confirmed by the master's comments. This is what he said. Well done, good and faithful servant. How many of you have said, I can't wait to see God's face. I can't wait to hear those words roll out of it. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is where we get that comment. For you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Just 2 little sentences. But look what he said to the third one who buried his. You wicked and lazy servant. The last thing I want to do is anticipate going into heaven and God's thinking, I'm just waiting for the well done thing. And he goes, you lazy and wicked servant. I'm not excited about that. None of us are. He said, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited. On and on it goes. And then the last, it says, cast this unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will judge us for doing wrong, but God will also judge us for not doing right. You know what? I understand, and we could list the big, bad, ugly sins out there. And I'm not going to necessarily call it sin, but I'm going to tell you what, there's something really, really not right when we know what to do right and we have the ability to do right, but we don't do it. I mean, there's something really, really wrong about that. And God needs to help us with all of that because he doesn't want us to be that wicked and lazy servant. Because that's a far cry from good and faithful, don't you think? But here's the whole point. If you don't put into action what God has given you, then you're going to lose it. You are going to lose it. And you know what? You may lose a lot more. That's not a threat. It's just a statement out of the Word. Pastor Brian Bill says this, a Christian who is not using the gifts God has given him is a contradiction in terms. So you know what I want to do with this scripture today? I want us to focus on two things. One of them is obvious. Hey, are you sitting on your gift? Are you using your gift? Are you making a contribution? And you can measure that in a lot of different ways, but you know if God has stirred you, if you know if something God has laid in your hand, there's a natural ability, it's your personality, just what you can do with your hands. Maybe it's a musical gift, I don't know, but there's something that you know that God has given you this, and it's a gift from God, and you're not using it. God is saying, dig that thing up, clean it off, and let's put it to use. Because even like he said to the one with the one talent, he said, you could have at least put it in the bank and I would have at least been getting interest off of it. But because you didn't, sure, I have back what I had, but I expected so much more. The other thing is this. What is your current view of God? I mean, is he the loving, benevolent, wonderful, all-knowing, all-loving, giving God? Or are you afraid of him? Why would we be afraid of God? Oh, I understand the dynamics there with that too. And the Bible says that we should fear him, but do you know that word really means that we should reverence him? That word fear is not to be translated, I am scared of God. I took my little granddaughter out back this weekend. We were looking at something that was in the backyard. It was real dark. And she said, Poppy, I'm a scared of the dark. And I said, that's okay. I'm right here, sweetheart. I was kind of going, well, I am too. That's why I got the flashlight, baby. You know, and as adults, we had to act big boy, you know. But yeah, I get scared. Hey, we're not talking about natural fear. We're talking about, you know, what would your life be like if instead of worrying about what God thinks, you automatically started reminding yourself of who he is? We fill in the blanks. Oh, God must be this and God must be that. And he's disappointed me here and I didn't do good there. Well, great, repent and let's go on because he's just dying to wrap his arms around you and love you. Last week, we ended the sermon basically on this note. Hey, you know what? If you don't feel like you measure up, if you don't feel like you're good enough, if you feel like you just don't ever make the cut, nothing really, really works, you think that God's just disappointed in you? Well, you know what? The problem is not that God's not with you. The problem is your perception. You know, he said, you're more than enough. You're enough to the point that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And today, he says, listen, I'm going to give you things, and I just want you to use them. So maybe today what we need to do is realign our image of the Lord. Here's what I'd like us to do. Musicians are going to come back. I think there's something powerful in what we call an invitation. An altar call, if you will. I think there's something powerful in having the opportunity to respond to a very specific question. And the question that I want to ask you today is, do you need to change the way you look at God? Because those talents will speak for themselves. You know what to do with those. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that if I'm sitting on my talent, that I need to quit sitting on a talent. But maybe the big gulf between here and there is that your image of God has just been a little skewed. Maybe you've had some rough times and you just feel like God's not happy with you. Maybe you've just had a hard time believing that He really loves you. You look in the mirror, I shave this face every day. I have a hard time believing that God really, really loves me the way this Bible says, because I know me. I know where my thoughts have been. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. I know how things are when nobody knows. But I do. I have a hard time looking up into the face of a holy God and saying, God, your Bible says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All I feel is that you made a big mistake. That just doesn't line up with God, His Word, or His nature. So how about let's just surrender to who He is instead of worrying about what we are. Amen? I'm going to ask you to do this. There's something powerful in this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And in just the next few minutes, I'm just going to ask you to do this. I'm going to count to three. And on three, if you'd say, Pastor Dave, I need to pray that prayer. I need to pray a prayer that says, God, forgive me. Forgive me for focusing on myself. Forgive me for sitting on my talents. But today, I want a brand new image of you. God, I know the historical image. I know the things that I've been in the past. But right now, today, I want to feel the energy that is in who you are by faith. I don't want to fear you anymore. Instead, I want to reverence you. I want to love you with all my heart again. I want to feel the enthusiasm back in my life. I want to feel power that comes from the ground up. I want to feel the Holy Spirit shining on my life. I want to feel the pleasure of Jesus Christ in my heart. I am tired of just lumbering through the day. I want to be excited about who I am because I know who my God is. And I have this picture of who He is. He loves me, and every day He's looking for the opportunity to bless me. And He can't wait to just meet with me, just like Adam. He walked every day in the cool of the evening. And He said, Adam, where are you? And they had fellowship. God, I want that with you. And if that's you on the count of three, just raise your hand and put it right back down. And we're going to sing and pray, and we're just going to ask the Lord, and we're going to celebrate that God did that. Amen? One, two, three. Up and down. Praise the Lord. Many of us. Hallelujah. Will you please stand to your feet? Father, I pray the next few moments, God, we're going to sing this one song. And God, as we do, I pray that it'll just be the opportunity to love you. Lord, our talents may not lead us to play an instrument or use a microphone, but we can, right there in the comfort of our pew, we can praise you right now. Some of us, Lord, we haven't used our prayer language. We haven't spoken tongues in decades. And tonight, God, we want to take that gift, that ability, that talent. We're going to dust it off, Lord God. We're going to use it today. We want to end this service on a celebration, Lord. I pray that you would give us the same feeling that one servant had five talents. He couldn't wait. God gave him something. The Bible says that once he went and put it to use. And when you came back, he said, look, Lord, not only five, but I've turned it into 10. What were your words? Well done. God, I want to feel it on my heart today. I want to sense it in my spirit. I want to know that when I get out of bed tomorrow morning that I can still hear those words echoing in my heart in anticipation of your appearing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let us do that, Lord, with all of our heart. Every one of us that raised our hands, God, help us today to just come to you, to sit at your feet as you will, to bless you and to praise you because we're not afraid. We're not afraid. Matter of fact, we just can't wait to be in your presence in a stronger way. Bless us as we sing this song as tribute unto you, Lord God, before we're dismissed today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.